How many of you ever eat at Country House down the road? Yeah, I'm in their diner club or whatever. So I got something in the mail or email, and it said that there's a horse called Country House that was running in the Kentucky Derby. And it said that if it won or if it placed or if it showed that on Monday that there'd be certain prizes. Well, I don't know if you paid attention, but Country House won the Kentucky Derby yesterday. So there's some kind of prizes over at Country House. Dollar hamburgers, there you go. Do you have to be a frequent diner, or can you just, yeah, dollar hamburgers. Papa Passero's placed, and no, they didn't. That'd really be something. And Uncle Bubs came in third. So, pretty crazy end to that race yesterday. I still don't think I understand it, but that's okay. You know, I talked about, on Palm Sunday, remember that snowy Sunday a couple weeks ago? Yeah, which one? So we talked about life having ups and downs. And my own life since then, sometimes I just kind of feel like it's, wow, that's a really good thing. And then that's a really difficult thing. And I think your experience is probably a lot the same. We're going to talk about the ascension of Jesus today. And it had to be bittersweet. And probably for the disciples, more bitter than it was sweet. I mean, there's the upside to it. We're going to talk about that today. But they weren't going to be with Jesus anymore. And yet, if you've ever lost a loved one, you know that the love doesn't end, and you can still sense their presence. I don't believe they're floating around us, but when you love someone, you know them, you sense their presence. But in this case, the very Spirit of Jesus is amongst us. Let's invoke him by his Spirit to be amongst us as we consider his word today. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you didn't leave us as orphans, but you left us with your Spirit. You told us that your Spirit is the Spirit of all truth and would guide us into truth. It would remind us of the things that you've said to comfort us, to strengthen us, and at times to correct us. Lord, we invite your Spirit to be with us today. We pray it in your name. Amen. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 1. Last week, we looked at the Great Commission at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. And now Luke is following up his Gospel, which he also addressed to Theophilus. Now he's writing again, but this time it's called the Acts of the Apostles, but in a lot of ways it could be the book of the Holy Spirit, because it's in this book that the Holy Spirit becomes the main character. But the Holy Spirit always draws attention to Jesus. Just that's what he's about. It's what he's like. In my first book, I told you Theophilus. Now, Theophilus means literally lover of God, so is he writing to this person who happens to be named Theophilus? Or is he writing it to you because you're a lover of God? I think either way it applies. If you're a lover of God, this book is for you. He said, in my first book, I told you about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven and after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. So there were some instructions. We're going to find out what some of those were. Verse 3, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time. I'm just intrigued by this. He would just show up. They didn't know when he was going to show up. They might be hoping. He made good fish, I think, so they're probably like, I hope he does the fish thing again. You're going to find out he's eating with them again. I mean, he loved to eat with people, and he even invited himself to people's homes. I love that. I'm coming to your house tonight. You're having a party for me, okay? Do the Jesus thing. Try that this week. And he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. It's a great trivia question. It's more than trivia. It's a theological question. If you were to ask the question, what was the central theme of Jesus' teaching? A lot of people will go, it was love, it was peace, it was forgiveness, it was the cross, it's redemption. The central theme of his teaching was the kingdom of God. And that's what he came to establish. It is already here, but not fully yet here. What I mean is that his reign is here. It comes into our hearts and our lives. But folks, it's going to get better. It's going to get better when Jesus is on the throne. I'm way off the script here. Who is all for, if you could vote for Jesus in 2020, who would vote for, I'd vote for Jesus in 2020. I would like to see the end of all political wranglings in the state of Illinois and in Washington, D.C. But I'm really looking forward to heaven because then Jesus can be on the throne. It'll be the end of all that. Okay. Once when he was eating with them, see, once again, just he shows up, it's like, let's have something to eat. It's good stuff. He commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we're gonna talk about this. We'll go through the end of the passage here. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him. He just told them, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God is here. He's explaining all these different things, but here's their question. They kept asking, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? They just kept asking the wrong question. They wanted to see Rome gone. They couldn't imagine in their minds what it meant when the Savior came, when the Messiah came, Rome was going to be done and they were going to have a king again like David sitting on their throne. I remember when I was a kid, I went to a Catholic church not too far from here. And I remember hearing this rumor that they were going to put a swimming pool in the lower level of the social hall. They never did do that. But I can remember, that's the only question I ever asked the priest. Like, are we getting that swimming pool? Or are we getting that swimming pool? Are we getting the swimming pool? And I think he just wanted to smack me sometime. It's like, is that all you ever think about is a swimming pool? We've got the gospel of Jesus. Yeah, but how about the swimming pool? That's what the disciples are like. Well, when is this going to change politically? When's it going to get better for us? Here's Jesus' response. The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. And they're not for you to know. But they kept asking. I'm sure he said this to them more than once. But does this mean this? And he's like, no. But here's what he does say. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. That's probably angels. Just give you a little key there. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. So some people would say that, oh, maybe Jesus is alive, he's there, he was born. No. It's not going to be a secret when he comes back. He's going to come the way he left. He's going to come in the sky. Now, Mahila is in Jordan, and she's going to be in Israel over the next 2 weeks. Okay. So pray for Bob. You're not going to starve to death or anything.
No, I know how to use a microwave.
All right. He knows how to use a microwave. Has index finger, will eat. Okay. So she's over there, and she might go to the Mount of Olives where they will take her on this tour. And I was there in 1981, 82, and they show us this spot. I'm not making this up. There's this patch of what looks like concrete on the ground, and there's sort of an old footprint in it, and they claim that that's the footprint of Jesus before he ascended. Just like, I got faith, but I'm not buying that. Can you imagine Jesus is about to go and he's just like, Bartholomew, Philip, get some concrete real quick. I want to leave an imprint. I'm getting out of here. And some of you guys know that I did this, but I still like telling the story. And somewhere Heidi's going to find a picture in all of the slides and everything. I've got tons of slides from lots of trips and stuff. And there's one that'll just be blue sky. Because after they said, this is where Jesus ascended to heaven, I got out the camera. I took a picture of the sky. And all the other team members are just like, why are you doing that? And I explain, they go, that's weird. And then one by one, they're like, yeah, but I'm getting one too. I'm getting a picture too. That's where Jesus went, right there. And maybe he'll come back. Maybe I'll get a picture of him coming back. So let's just highlight a couple things from this passage. Okay. Here's what Jesus says. Stay. Stay here in Jerusalem. I mean, some of them, he just tells them, you're my witnesses, you're my eyewitnesses, and I want you to go all these places. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. But for now, just stay. Have you ever really wanted to go and you got to stay? Stay is something we don't normally like to hear. Okay, Achama is so good to bring her special dog Shadow to the Grove on Tuesday afternoons, and Shadow does tricks. And one of them is he stays. She makes him stay. And then she counts to 10 in four different languages and has a treat on the floor. And each time when she hits 10, Shadow knows that he can go and get it. But if you're like me, I don't like waiting and I don't like staying. And those are the two things that Jesus says. He says, wait and stay. Do you like being told to wait or stay? How about when you're in line at a store and people cut in front of you? You're anywhere and people cut in front of you. It it's crazy. I went to, yeah, I don't think Heidi, I went to White Castle the other night. Just felt directed by some spirit to go to White Castle. And I found out that they have fried pickles again, which I know, you know me and fried, I love fried pickles. They were pretty good. But I got in line, and normally they don't use a second window, but they said pull up to the second window. And I'm waiting, and then they said, yeah, we'll take care of you here. I'm like, why? There's only one car. He ordered 60 sliders. Like, okay, take care of me here. Here's the thing. We don't like to wait. We don't like to stay when we want to go. But that's what Jesus told them to do. He said that you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about this next week as well. We're going to talk about some different things about the Holy Spirit. Here's what he said. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which means let's make that like us. And I want to share that as our with missions. And I meant to say this before the offering today, but I guess I was a little discombobulated. I've never been combobulated. That's not a word, so I don't know why discombobulated is a word. But I'm feeling more combobulated now, if you know what I'm saying. Anyway, in our missions giving, we have now added on the People's Resource Center because we feel God's blessed us. We want to bless others. I think I told you last week it was that we found out that someone anonymously paid off the mortgage for our church, over $60,000. We are very, very grateful, and we want to give back to the community. But there's a pattern here. It says you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's right where they were. So some people think, well, I could be a missionary over there. First, just be a missionary here. How about in your house? You know, some people, they got the call to Africa, but they won't take out the garbage at home. No, just be a witness where you're at. Judea is close to home, but it's people that are similar, all right? Samaria is also close to home, but they're people who look different and sound different. Oh, sometimes that's a little bit more difficult. Then I find it interesting that as you go through the book of Acts, that the disciples are all just like, wow, the Gentiles are responding to the gospel. Well, Jesus told them to take it to Samaria and the ends of the earth. Did you think you're just going to find Jews everywhere? There's Gentiles out there. And Jesus is for the Gentiles. But I think that's interesting, the Samaria thing, because they're people that wasn't far, but they're different. We got to be open to taking this message to everyone. Do you know, I want to mention this whole thing about being witnesses and eyewitnesses. Reading a book by Adam Hamilton about Peter, which I've enjoyed. I think that's where I got this from. Or maybe it's the Cold Case Christianity. I try to give credit so I don't get accused of plagiarizing, because I don't like it when people don't give me credit. My therapist says I'm almost over it, but not quite. So there's this thing about Judas being replaced. It happens later in Acts chapter 1. And it never struck me this way before, but they had a couple of guys, and they cast lots, they would draw straws to figure out which one was God's choice. But they felt, and Peter was the leader, they felt that they needed to replace Judas. I guess they thought Jesus had 12, we should have 12. But the one qualification is that he had to be an eyewitness to the teaching, the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Those were the prerequisites. And I believe a witness, an eyewitness of the resurrection. Think about it, guys. All of the disciples, all of the apostles were. And that's why they served the way that they did, because they knew. It wasn't just a matter of faith. They knew. But I think that's really cool. Here's the thing. You're eyewitnesses today. When I ask you to do things like on Good Friday, tell me what Jesus means to you, the kind of responses you come up with, I get the idea you're familiar with him. You are an eyewitness of what he's done in your life. You can tell your story. No one can refute your story. You tell people what Jesus has done in your life. You can tell people, man, he forgave my sin. He brought redemption and hope where there wasn't any. And they can go, no, he didn't. It's like, yes, he did. It's my life. I know. You have the ability, like nobody else, to tell your story. And that's what God wants you to tell. Why is it better that the Holy Spirit is here and Jesus is there? Well, for one thing, he's at the right hand of God the Father. It says that he prays for us on a continual basis. That is one of the coolest things, to think that Jesus is praying for me and for you. Because I'm thinking Jesus knows how to pray. I think he has a very effective prayer life. So that's very cool. The fact he's at the right hand of the Father means it's a position of great authority. He told the disciples, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, and so now I send my Spirit. And while Jesus can only be one place at one time, the Holy Spirit is everywhere, but not just omnipresent in this kind of like ethereal sense. He's chosen to take up residence in our souls, our lives. And so that's powerful. I look at it this way. It's like God has given us his very DNA, and he's put it within us. What would happen if the blood of Jesus could be reconstructed and that were put into our veins? There's a novel that was written about that, and I thought it was an interesting novel, but there's so many ways you could go. Is it really science fiction? It's really not. The truth is, you have God's Spirit and his DNA, and his Spirit will be like, no, that's, you don't want to go over there. Let's go over here. Let's do this. He guides and directs us if we'll listen. Are any of you ever a reluctant disciple? Don't answer. Do some of you kind of say, not that, God. I don't really want to do that's for that other person at church. They're into that. That's not my ministry. We're going to talk a little bit about reluctant disciples. The Holy Spirit also understands Scripture because it's the Spirit of Jesus that's dwelling within us. So he helps you to understand Scripture. I remember when I first committed my life to Christ, I started reading the Bible, and I was dumbfounded. I'm like, I understand it. I get what the writers are saying. I was 17 years old. There's a lot of books I read I didn't understand what they were saying. So how good are you at waiting? How good are you at staying when you want to go? How good are you at going when you want to stay? There's an interesting passage, the prophet Isaiah, who has some of the best pictures of Jesus. But here's one that I really like from Isaiah chapter 40. I think you're familiar with it. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. God never gets tired. Do you ever get tired? So I haven't been feeling the best for a couple weeks. I didn't say anything. I just figured, I guess I got a little arthritis. You know, I know that. I mean, do you grunt when you get up and sit down and stuff? You know, just quietly, just those subtle little, okay? Getting in and out of the car, things like that. So I went to the skin doctor on Monday, and I've been treating, you know, I have to kind of point it out. It's as plain as the nose on my face. I've got a basal cell carcinoma here and here, and I've been treating them topically because I've been trying not to have surgery. I don't want my wife to be married to this guy with three nostrils. So anyway, it's a whole other story. So I go to the doc, and he says, yeah, keep doing the Aldera, and it's amazing. You put a little bit on there, and it causes the body to fight it off, the cancer. So a lot of what you see here is not the cancer. It's the body fighting it. But then as an aside, and I've gone to this doctor for like 9 years. I've been using Aldera at least for 7 years on different things, and it's effective. He goes, but of course there are side effects. I'm like, side effects? Like what? He goes, you know, like flu-like symptoms. I'm like, oh, I'm not just old. There's some other factors that are going on here. This achiness, the dizziness. So then the next morning I wake up, and it's like nausea city. I mean, out of nowhere, I'm like, I couldn't believe it. That was Tuesday. My friend Paul gave me some peppermint oil, and I've just been peppering that under my nose since. But the point is that our bodies get weak as we get older. I had dinner with a friend last night. He's my young friend. He's turning 47 this year. I did the math. I'm like, you're turning 47. He's like, yeah, and my Achilles is bugging me and all this stuff. Okay. The point with all this is we get weary. We get tired. God does not. His Spirit doesn't get tired. Think about that. The Spirit that he's put within you is as strong today. It raised Jesus from the dead, and he wants to do that inside of us. Let's read on in the passage. He gives strength to the weary. Not to the strong, but to the weary. So if you're feeling weary, he's got strength for you. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths, you got to love it when it's, you know, you think of utes, okay? When youths, plural, grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. There's that word wait. We don't like to wait. Jesus said, wait, stay here in Jerusalem. I'm going to do something big. The Holy Spirit's coming. But we don't like to wait. You know, sometimes I'll know that there's a decision that needs to be made, but sometimes the Holy Spirit just kind of tells me, not yet. Just wait. Sometimes I want to do it. It's like, just wait. Sometimes it's a really good thing to wait. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. What a beautiful word. Wait on the Lord, hope in the Lord, trust in the Lord, and he'll give us hope, he'll give us strength. But some of you are like, yeah, but I don't want to wait and I don't want to stay. Those aren't my spiritual gifts. Do you ever feel like Jesus is asking you or calling you to do something that you don't want to do? I guess I heard something over here and it sounded like, oh, yeah. And some of you are like, or your spouse, and you're like, oh, yeah, okay. Are you a reluctant follower? Not all the time, but sometimes. Peter was a reluctant follower. And I know that I've touched on this passage a couple of times recently, but I want to touch on it again. In the New Testament, the main character in the Gospels is obviously Jesus. He's the protagonist. But there's this foil. There's this guy that sometimes is saying great stuff and other times is saying exactly the wrong thing. His name's Peter. Now, I was reading in this book by Adam Hamilton, and then I went, of course, to Bible Gateway to see if it was true. I think it's pretty obvious which disciple was mentioned more than any of the others in the New Testament, or especially in the four Gospels. Do you know that Peter is mentioned more than all of the other 11 combined? Judas and John are tied for second place with 20 mentions each. Peter appears more than 120 times by himself. So if you were thinking, yeah, there seem to be a lot of stories about Peter, there are a lot of stories about Peter. And I'm sure that when Peter gets to heaven and he gets to meet Jesus, it's like, you picked me for a reason because you knew I would step in things and then you'd have a great sermon illustration. And the amazing thing is that he was clearly the leader of the early church, and most of the gospel accounts were probably written after Peter had died. Well, what do we do after people die? You ever go to a funeral and people are talking about this person and you're like, are they talking about the person I know? Because they got a halo on this guy and he didn't have a halo. But we tend to remember the very best things about people. But Peter, the leader of the early church, they just told the story the way it was, with all of his shortcomings and mistakes. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, this is a total setup. Total setup. Jesus didn't happen upon this place. He was going for Peter. Great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Now, why are they washing their nets? Well, because they'd been out all night. So you fish at night. Something I learned this week. You use a line with a hook during the day. Fish, they're attracted to whatever's on there. They can't really see the line. A net, they can see. You use nets at night. You don't use nets during the day. And these guys were tired. They're closing up shop here. But Jesus shows up, verse 3, stepping into one of the boats. Simon asked its owner to push it out from the water. He did ask Peter to push it out, but he didn't ask to get into his boat. Now, let me just say this. Jesus might want to use your car this week. Now, I doubt you'll go out and have a note on the driveway saying, I needed your car, bring it back later, Jesus. But he might want you to drive someone somewhere. He might want to use your living room this week. He might want to use your dining room to have someone over to eat. See what I'm saying? He kind of steps in and says, I'd kind of like to do some things here. And that's what he's doing here. He just steps into the boat. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. And Peter's like, okay, I'm tired. I'd like to get home. Didn't catch anything last night, but it's all good. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. I love Peter's response. Master, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. Reluctant disciple. Maybe for some of you, You're like, they keep talking about this Kentucky trip. I hope the preacher doesn't ask me if I want to go to Kentucky, because I don't want to go to Kentucky. You know, I just mentioned this too, so you can start thinking about this one. We're planning to go to Haiti in January. It's nice and warm down there when it's really cold here. Just a little selling point. There's lots of bugs down there too. So here's the thing. A lot of times we're reluctant and we don't want to do certain things. How many times have you not wanted to do something and it turned into such a God thing? You're just like, you know, I almost said no to this. I can remember there's things that Heidi and I, it would have been totally understandable. We could have said no, but you say yes. And it's like, oh my goodness, I would have missed that. But Peter doesn't say no, but he's reluctant. And I think if Jesus would have just jumped in when he said, we didn't catch a thing, and if Jesus would have just said, you're right, I'm the carpenter, you're the fisherman. But Jesus is probably staring Peter down. He says, but if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. That means, okay, boys, you've been cleaning the nets and everything. Let's go back out. Let's go see if we can catch some fish where there aren't any fish, and we're going to use the wrong implement in the middle of the day. We're going to use nets. But the preacher wants us to do this. And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Mind-boggling. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. And we've talked about that a couple times recently. Every time I look at it, I get more out of it. But then it says, for he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They're also amazed. Oh, Jesus, he was intentional with this. It doesn't tell us what he preached, but he came out of here with some disciples. He came out of here with his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. Jesus replied to Simon, no, I'm not going to depart from you, but don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. That's how the inner circle got with Jesus. That was intentional. Jesus came after them. He came after you. I don't think you'd be here today, but Jesus has come after you. But he says that we're supposed to go after people, and we're supposed to be intentional about catching people. Do you know that other people are trying to catch you? Do you know that there's other people that are fishing for your children, for your grandchildren? Some of them are on the internet. Some of the things are really dark, and some of the things are just okay. But folks, there's a lot of people that want to influence your soul. There's a lot of people who want to influence your children's and your grandchildren's souls. We need to be intentional, and we need to make sure that we're out there fishing and that we're fishing in the right places ourselves. So, on Easter, someone had told me that last Easter we gave out seeds, green bean seeds, and little things to plant them in, okay? And I'm going to go ahead and say who it was. He said I could. Joseph P. Wagner, right, our worship leader, took that home last Easter and placed it in his garage, and verily, verily, nothing grew because he didn't put the seed in the soil. But Heidi, she's got the green thumb going. So, Russ, do you have that slide? This was taken a couple days ago. There's the green bean. And I think it's grown like 3 more inches in the last couple days. That's sitting right next to where I like to sit and read in the morning. I call it Joe and the Beanstalk, okay? One seed. And it sat there for a year. Nothing happened. Heidi didn't do anything special. The seed is cracked open. You can see the shell of the seed. And it was just like, I'm just waiting to come to life. There are things that are lying dormant in your life. And God's just like, if I can get you in the right environment, you're just going to come to life. I've got a friend who lives in Louisville, and I thought of him the other day for a couple of reasons. He's a missionary. I'm going to pull up the text, get exactly what he said. Should have already had this pulled up. So I texted him just to see how he's doing. We updated each other kind of on our ministries. He's involved in the Dominican Republic. And I thought of him because the White Sox have a picture from the DR, and they did a special on him, and I've been to the DR a couple times with Brooke. He got back with me and told me all these things that are going on. And he says, when are you coming back to the DR to see what you're responsible for? So here's the story. You talk about planting a seed. Brooke and I were both youth pastors, and he had never done any kind of mission trips. And he claims that he hated seeing my Haiti slides. But I had a friend in town who wanted to see my Haiti slides, and so Brooke got dragged over to watch the TV one more time with Haiti slides. He didn't want to see them. But that summer, he decided, okay, because Kohler, mutual friend, he's into missions and stuff, I'll go to Jamaica with Paul. So he came to Jamaica with me, and it was not a lean, clean mission machine. Oh, my goodness. I was sick as a dog the entire time that he was there, but Brooke fell in love with it. He just had a great time. And then he went to Haiti, and then he went to the Dominican Republic. But he always credits me for getting his foot in the door. Well, when he went to the DR, he worked with a pastor there. And, of course, the pastor had a beautiful daughter, and he married her. Their wedding, they still just spoke the international language of love, because Brooke wasn't fluent in Spanish and she wasn't fluent in English. But they've been married for many years. Their daughter's getting married. But here's the thing. He always says, none of this would have happened if it wasn't for you. I'm like, I didn't do anything. I did plant a seed. The thing is, nobody knew how powerful that seed was. Think about the seeds that you can plant. You're not responsible to make things grow. Just plant the seed. Maybe you can water it. Maybe you can check up on it to see how it's doing. That's cool. But this was many years ago. A lot of you know, because of my involvement in Haiti, and Heidi and I had been down to Haiti the year before the earthquake, and then it hit in January. And the day that the huge earthquake hit Port-au-Prince is a day I'll never forget. I'd been to Good Sam Hospital that morning to see my sister because she was going in for surgery, but she wouldn't tell us what it was. We were pretty sure that they were doing something palliative, that she was dying of cancer, and she wasn't telling us. Then I went over to my mom's house, and she officially entered the hospice program. And then I got the text from a young person who'd been to Haiti with me and said, did you hear about the earthquake in Port-au-Prince? And I thought about it, like, oh, my goodness, tell me no. But I thought for sure the epicenter will be out in the ocean somewhere. It wasn't. It was essentially on the edge of Port-au-Prince. Hundreds of thousands of people, I believe, died. The numbers, it's mind-boggling. The United States could not get aid in because the airports were closed because they were destroyed by the earthquake. It was a powerful earthquake. And this, a few days later, this young lady who knows Brooke and knows Go Ministry, involved over at CCCH, who's a part of our youth group at that time, she came up to me and she said, you know, even though the United States government can't get anything in, Go Ministries, the ministry in the Dominican Republic, is getting supplies into Port-au-Prince because they can get them across the border where the U.S. government can't get stuff in. It made me weep. And to think that somehow that God allowed me to play a role in that. Folks, I'm not breaking my arm, patting myself on the back. I'm saying in eternity, you're going to see some things, some seeds that you planted you forgot about. You just planted the seed and you walked away. When you preach the word of God, when you share God's truth, God's spirit is in it, great stuff happens. Are you a reluctant follower? Do you know what? Some people say no. Some people seem grumpy. I don't watch so much what people say. I watch what people do. Let's take a look. Jesus told a parable about this in Matthew chapter 21. He said, well, what do you think about this? A man with two sons told the older boy, son, go out and work in the vineyard today. And the son said, no, I won't go. That's pretty reluctant. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. No, I won't go. But later he changed his mind and went anyway. Then the father told the other son, you go. And he said, yes, sir, I will. But he didn't go. Which of the two obeyed his father? They replied, the first. It's not a hard question. The application is the interesting part. And Jesus explained the meaning. I tell you the truth. Corrupt tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you, you religious folks. Because you say yes, but you act no. But there was these people that were the kind of people that were always saying no to God, and they weren't in church, and they weren't in the right circles. They were outsiders. And so they're saying no to God, but then something was softening their heart, and they were coming in. Folks, it's okay to be a reluctant disciple. Just say yes. Eventually, come around to say yes. You know what? God can deal with all of our excuses, and some of them might be kind of valid sometimes. We can argue, complain, kick, scream. But like Nike, just do it. In the end, just do it. So I want to talk a little bit about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of theology about it. And the Holy Spirit has come to bring unity to the body of Christ. One of the great ironies is that so often people argue over the Holy Spirit. And I think that grieves the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? You know, I don't know hardly anything that can cause division and people getting nervous in the church than trying to answer that question. I grew up in a church where they believed the dynamic equivalent of being baptized in the Holy Spirit was when the bishop touched you with the scepter. And the bishop touched me with the scepter when I was 11 years old, and unless it was a delayed reaction by 6 years, it didn't do anything, because nothing happened then. I've also been part of a church where that if you don't do this one specific thing, if you don't manifest this one specific gift of the Holy Spirit, you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can have all the other gifts of the Spirit. You could be the most loving person on the planet, but if you don't have that, then you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll tell you something right now. You can't fill yourself with the Holy Spirit. You can just offer yourself to be filled. And the New Testament talks about being continually filled. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. And we could debate a lot of different theology. But I just want to challenge you this morning and encourage you this morning that over the course of the next week, because I think that's about how long the early church waited from the point where Jesus said, stay here in Jerusalem and wait. And I think most of you know that something really happened, starting with Acts chapter 2, probably about 6 days later. They waited. They presented themselves before God. You can't make God fill you, but you can open your life. Do you know, when I think of being baptized, because Jesus came into my life 40-some years ago, but I have a new experience of Jesus, not every day, but I go through different phases and different times. You can call them conversions, whatever you want to say. There's different terminology. But where Jesus becomes more real. It may also suggest that if we're baptized, it means, you know, when we do a baptismal, it's you go all the way under, okay? You get completely soaked. Sometimes we ask Jesus into this part of our life, but not into this part. Is there possibly some area of your life that you've been kind of holding out? You know, Augustine was like that, believe it or not. Augustine was such a playboy in his day, he didn't think that God could sanctify his sex life. Now we call him St. Augustine. Apparently, God was able to do some things in his life. And he can do some things in our life. All I'm saying is, are you open to everything that God has for you? And people get into methodology, it's got to happen this way. And we get caught up in our own experience. Well, I experienced this, so you've got to experience the same thing. I know some people will say that if you didn't march to the front of the church and kneel down and pray this prayer, then you're not a Christ follower, because that's the way they experienced it. Do you know when Jesus healed people that were blind, sometimes he spat on the ground and he made mud and put it on their eye. If it was me, I was hoping not for that one, okay? But he didn't do it the same way. Why? Because he didn't want them to think it was in the methodology. It's in the power of the God that's behind it. I'll say something else, that I've been in all sorts of different churches that have different viewpoints on the Holy Spirit. But if you ask people, do you want Jesus? Yes. Do you want the Holy Spirit? Yes. Most everybody answers those things the same. But I don't believe the Holy Spirit goes to the website and reads what this church believes. Oh, they believe this. Okay, I'm welcome there. I'm not so welcome there. No, I don't think he looks at our statement of faith. I think he looks here, folks. He looks to see where he's welcome, and he shows up. And I'll tell you something else about gifts of the Spirit. God doesn't just give gifts of the Spirit so we can, you know, like you're in a club and you get all these badges. See, I got all these gifts right here. He gives you gifts to bless other people. And so if you're involved in ministry and giving and blessing other people, he's going to give you more and more gifts so that you can give more and more of his love away. Let's just take a moment and pray. Lord, I want to start with myself. I present myself before you, not just today, but throughout the course of this week, to see you in a new way. Lord, I pray you to bring about renewal, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would be free to just delve into every area of my life, my memories, my emotions, my habits, everything. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we might be open to the move of your Spirit. Not in a judgmental way, not in a this is how it's got to be done way. Just like it was the first century, we have no idea what to expect. to say, Jesus, here I am. I want your DNA coursing through my veins. I want to fulfill your plan, your dream in my life. Bless your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have any questions,